Angel van Bettekom once said that if you want to know your future, do something. Every action will take you there. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is June 8th, 2008. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a previously aired topic, we'd love to hear from you on that. So let us know. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hello there, sir. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And Jonathan, where were we? In the way we were or something.
Last week we talked about, do I mean it when I say I'm sorry?
And that was an interesting program. We're talking about, and you'd wonder, can you talk for 2 hours about how to give an apology? And the answer is absolutely. Some really interesting points about what it really means to say you're sorry and to be sorry and to learn something from that. And the idea of being sorry is not, you know, walking around all depressed with your, you know, you're dragging your face on the ground, but learning from whatever experience it is so you can move forward and the person you have wronged can also move forward. So interesting conversation last week. What's the subject today?
Our question this morning, Rick, is how do we keep the spirit healthy? And our theme text is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Quench not the spirit.
I think that's probably the shortest theme text we've ever had.
I think you're right.
And Jonathan, for most of us, healthy living is one of those things that we all want a part of to varying degrees. We realize that there's a trade-off. Certain personal sacrifices or lifestyle changes will yield a healthier and hopefully happier life, so we pursue it. With a Christian, it's the same thing. To keep the Spirit of God healthy in our lives requires trade-offs, sacrifices, and lifestyle changes. The question is, what are they? How do we implement them, and how can we tell if they're working? So folks, stay with us this morning as we look into our lives, God's Spirit, and the healthy combination of those two things. And what are the questions this morning, sir?
We have two. The first is, what does it mean to have God's Spirit in your life?
Did you notice I called you sir?
I did.
Okay, because, you know, sometimes I called you a varmint.
Oh.
You remember that?
I don't.
I never apologized. I am sorry.
Make sure it never happens again. No.
Yes, sir. And the second question is, how do we keep that spirit healthy? So what does it mean to have God's Spirit in your life, and how do we keep that spirit healthy? And, Jonathan, let's just jump right into this. Let's see if we can lay some groundwork and then get our interaction going with the callers.
All right, let's start off with Matthew 11, 7 through 11. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Okay, now read the next scripture as well, and let's talk about the two of them together.
Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire.
All right, so the first scripture was Jesus describing John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And he's basically describing him as sort of an oddball in society.
Yes.
He's saying, here's a guy that you came out to see him. And what were you expecting when you came out to see him? Some guy dressed in all these soft plush robes and looking all fancy? No. Were you looking for a prophet? Yeah. And not only did you find a prophet, but you found the greatest of all prophets, because he had the privilege and opportunity of making way for Jesus, the Son of God. So, you know, he's describing John in that way. And the way I like to think about John the Baptist is he was the one who plowed the road.
Yes, that's a great explanation.
So that Jesus could come to and to the earth and give the gospel and so forth.
Preparing the hearts and minds of the Jewish nation.
Right. Helping them understand that they needed to repent for their sins because they were, in fact, sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And then John the Baptist, in describing himself, says something interesting. He says, he that comes after me is much greater than I. And he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice he doesn't say, we will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Okay?
Good point.
And in the previous scripture, Jesus, describing John, says, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So we have this sense that, you know, what does it mean to have God's Spirit in your life? The first point, I think, is God's Spirit doesn't apply to everybody.
No, it doesn't.
In this particular way. Okay? Because John is saying that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he's not including himself. And Jesus is differentiating John from Christians that would come down the road, so to speak. And we know that there's that differentiation because the next scripture helps to put that in perspective, because here is the baptism of the Spirit.
All right, why don't we take a look at Acts 2:1-4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability.
And if we look into the context of the account, one day we're going to do a program on this, because the event of the baptism of the Spirit was a very fascinating event. But what happened is they were where they were supposed to be because Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, because the Spirit's coming. So he sort of let them know, here's what you need to do. They were there, and you have this dramatic event happening, and this is the beginning of the call of the true church. And it's signified by the baptism of God's Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. That's the signal that it has begun. Now, John the Baptist at this point was dead.
That's right.
Okay, he had died before, probably a year or two before. I don't remember the exact chronology here, but he was beheaded, for his work, and so we have this baptism of the Spirit given to these very specific individuals. Now, we oftentimes Christianity looks at this, and you know, we want everybody to succeed.
Sure, we do.
We want everybody to be a part of things, and the only challenge with that is being a part of things comes in different phases, as we've talked about many times on the program. And I think this next scripture, it's short, but it really makes that point.
Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Okay, so there's a choosing of a few. Now, it's not saying that, you know, and you've got to look at this in the context of Jesus, you know, tells the apostles when he ascends to heaven to go preach the gospel to all the nations. You say, well, wait, how do those two things fit together? Well, they do, but they have to fit in their proper order. so to speak. Again, another scripture that helps us to understand this few, the fewness. I don't think that's a word, but the fewness of it all.
John 6, 41 through 44. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day."
So there's this drawing process, and then Jesus in the other scripture said, "Many are called, but few are chosen," and you have this specific event that gave you the beginning of the call of Christianity. So there's a lot of things, Jonathan, that really narrow this thing with God's Spirit down to a much more narrow corridor than maybe we perhaps would have thought before. So let's continue with this and look at what is having God's Spirit described like. How does Jesus, what kind of pictures does he paint for us to help us understand what it's going to be like?
John 10, 24 through 29 reads, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not believe. You do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand."
So there's some interesting things there. And what's the analogy? What's Jesus saying his followers are like?
A shepherd leading his sheep, his flock.
And the interesting thing about sheep, first of all, they're docile creatures and all of that. And you can say, you know, what good are they? They, you know, they'll go exactly where the shepherd tells them and all of that. And you say, that's what good they are. that's the goodness of them.
Yes.
And one of the things about sheep that's interesting is that when it says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me," there is a connection between the voice of a shepherd and a sheep. In real life,
mm-hmm.
When you have that kind of situation, that kind of arrangement, the sheep literally do recognize the voice of the shepherd and are obedient to that voice. If they hear another voice, they will not respond to the same kind of command or guidance.
You're right.
So the first thing that's described here is in this question is, what does it mean to have God's Spirit in your life? Is that many are called, but few are chosen. And to be part of this, Jesus describes it as you being a sheep, somebody that is going to follow, that hears his voice, and as a result of following his voice, has a kind of special protection on their lives.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we keep the Spirit healthy? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we were just talking about some of the descriptions of what the Spirit, what does it mean to have God's Spirit in your life? And the first description we came across was that of being sheepish. well, not really, but being a sheep. And following after the master's voice and how that's such an important part of things.
And Rick, we do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
And you know who this is.
Hey, Randall.
It is bad. But anyhow, I hope I'm not repeating myself, but even if I am, it merits repeating because you were talking about Jesus and the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And I've meditated on this often. I don't know if I've ever told you the story about the two stray dogs that were in my yard. And I told them, "You have to go back home," and they led me back to their house and actually even like bumped the door open. And it got me thinking about something I think about all the time. Our pets trust us and love us. And when Jesus is talking about the sheep, what he's really saying, and we can look to our pets as an example for how to just trust and love God.
That's a great example.
They look to us for food. They look to us for love. They always love us. They take care of us. And I've always thought that that was a powerful example, that one of the best examples of holiness is our dog or our cat.
Very good.
All right. Talk to you guys next week. And I love you guys. Talk to you next week.
Thanks so much.
Later, Gators. Bye.
You know, that is a great example.
It is.
Because one of the thing that I think about when you talk about pets, now I'm not a real pet person, but my wife is. But what you think about is loyalty. They have this undying loyalty to their owner, especially with dogs. Dogs are just, they just have this sense of attachment, and they wait for you, and the tail wags, and the tongue hangs out, and the you know, they're just so excited, and you know, sometimes they wag their whole body, you know, because they're and there's this sense that the master is home, and you just are so excited to see, you know, your owner, kind of thing. If you're a dog, what a great example of this loyalty that we need to have, and you know, what does it mean to have God's Spirit in your life? That helps us to key in on that loyalty, because human beings have loyalties in a lot of different areas. And the whole point of God's Spirit in your life is to have your primary loyalty always intact and never compromised. And that's really what we want to get to here this morning. So, Randall, thanks so much. That was a great example. The Spirit is also described in the context, Jonathan, of self-denial.
Let's read Matthew 16, 21 through 25. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
So Jesus is stressing that loyalty, but it's interesting. He says, If any want to become my followers... And he's talking to his disciples who are already following him.
Mm-hmm.
But see, they were following him, but until the day of Pentecost, they weren't truly his followers yet. And that's why he says, if you want to become my followers, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You have to come in line with those things that are expected of you, because this is not an easy road. That's what he's telling them. One other area that we want to touch on, Jonathan, as we get into the practicality of how we keep the Spirit healthy, the Spirit is also described as in the context of sacrifice and transformation.
Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Okay, so in this scripture is talking about sacrifice, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then it says, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so there's three things. Don't be conformed. What does it mean to be conformed?
It means to fashion alike, conform to the same pattern.
Okay, so don't be like everybody else. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. What does transformed mean?
It means metamorphosis. It means to change into another form, to transfigure.
Okay, and so there's a serious change that goes on here, and then it says, how does this transformation take place? It takes place by the renewing of your mind. What does the renewing mean?
A renewal, renovation, complete change for the better.
Okay, a renovation. See, when you renovate something, you take it down and then you rebuild it new. what is it when the mind is begotten by God's Spirit? It is renewed. So it's saying, if you were to say, okay, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, and you just left it there, that's an awfully difficult task.
Sure.
Because you're left to yourself, say, well, okay, what does it mean to be transformed? How do I do this? But with the Spirit is what guides the transformation process. So the Spirit, having the Spirit in your life, God's Spirit, is described as a sacrificial and transformation process.
Rick, it's also a massive privilege to receive it.
And, you know, that's that can't be said too lightly. Say that again.
A massive privilege.
Massive. Okay, it is a huge thing to be able to have that power and that influence working in your daily life. And that's the key. It's working in your daily life. It's not something that you go visit on Sundays. It's something that works in your daily life.
Revelation 17:14 reads, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called, chosen, and faithful."
Okay, so that sums up the things that we were talking about. Remember, many are called, but few are chosen. So it's not enough to just be called. It's not enough to just be chosen. But it says the called, chosen
have to be faithful.
So it requires effort on our part. Make no mistake about this. When you're talking about the power of God's Spirit in your everyday life, there is a lot of effort on our part.
And responsibility.
And that's why the theme scripture says, quench not the Spirit. Because it's saying that you have the ability to put it out. So what does the word quench mean?
It means to extinguish.
Well, like I said, you can put it out, okay? And let's read just a couple of scriptures that use that particular word to get a better sense, more rounded sense of what it means.
Matthew 12:20. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory."
Okay, a smoking flax shall he not quench. You know what that reminds me of? When you've got a little candle, and you can just take your fingers and you can snuff it out with your fingers.
Mm-hmm.
And you just, boom, it's done. It's over. There's nothing left when you do it that way. Even those trick candles, you know?
Yeah.
When you do that with your fingers, it's done.
I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah. I've had them presented to me too many times. Get all hyperventilated, so you learn the way to get the job done. But so it means to put it out. Another scripture.
Matthew 25:8. "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out."
Okay, the lamps are gone out. And remember, in that context, they're waiting for the return of the bridegroom, and they ran out of oil. They had no fuel, and without fuel, the fire cannot burn.
And the translators translated the same word quench out in this verse.
They've gone out. They've been quenched. They've been shut down completely.
Ephesians 6:16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked."
Okay, now that's an interesting phrase as well. The shield of faith, where you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So it's talking about something that's burning coming at you that is meant to destroy you, and the shield of faith puts them out. Okay, it doesn't just deflect them, it puts them out. And I think that's some dramatic picture language here as we look at what it means to quench something. So, to keep the Spirit healthy, we have to, obviously, figuratively, keep it burning, which means that we have to continually add fuel to the fire. And I think that's one of the keys for this morning, is we have to continually add fuel to the fire. So, we're going to give you some suggestions on how to do that. And I have to tell you that these suggestions are not suggestions we thought of, but the basis for these suggestions are actually from a Bible discourse that I heard when I was out in Los Angeles a few weeks ago by one Tim Alexander. Boy, what a guy he is, but that's another story for another day. So, and he gave a talk on quench not the Spirit. So these are some of the highlights, the thoughts that he had, and we just put them to other scriptures and so forth. What's the first point on how can we keep that Spirit healthy?
The point is, be honest with yourself.
Okay. Now, before we get into scriptures, let's just use a physical, practical example. If you want to lose weight or get into better shape or whatever it is, the first thing you have to do is be honest with yourself. Because
okay.
you have to assess where you are so you can figure out what to do.
Good point.
And if you say to yourself, well, you know, now, and I'm not judging anybody, okay, but, you know, but if you're the type that maybe you're a little bit overweight and you say, well, okay, and you've never gone to the gym a day in your life, and you say to yourself, well, I think I'll start going to the gym five days a week, 2 hours a day, I don't know how honest that is. Seriously, because
you've never done it.
Right. It's not something you've had experience with, and it's something that oftentimes what happens with people, they get the idea in their head, and they want to do it, and they'll take steps and strides toward it, but what ends up happening?
They end up quitting.
They fade out. I mean, I go to a gym on a pretty regular basis, and never fails. January, beginning of January, the gym is crowded. It's crowded.
New Year's resolutions.
You wait 2-3, at the most 4 weeks, not so crowded. Okay, so being honest with yourself in terms of keeping the spirit healthy is the same principle that applies to our physical lives as well. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM.
Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow.
How profound is that? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you reap, or you reap whatever you sow. So whatever you put out, something's going to come back to you that is along the same lines. You are not going to eat candy and donuts. That's what you you're sowing, okay? And reap a six-pack abs. Follow me?
I do.
It's just not. You can hope all you want.
That's where I went wrong.
The light bulb went off. Here, the light bulb was on above. Jonathan said, if you could only see it, aha. It was an aha moment for him. there's a quote here, Jonathan, from Robert J. Ringer that is just, I think it's absolutely profound. What does it say? Go ahead.
Rather than loving truth, people try to make true that which they love.
Ooh. Ah. Let's just pause and consider. Selah. That's what it says in the Psalms. Pause
right.
and consider. Rather than loving truth, people try to make true that which they love. That, see, what that is not being honest with ourselves. We want it to be a certain way, so we organize it so we'll get to that end, rather than loving truth specifically. Next scripture.
1 Corinthians 3:16-20. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, they that are futile.
And Jonathan, this is an interesting statement. First of all, it's talking about you, those who are true Christians, are the temple of God because the Spirit is God's influence. God's power is working with your daily life. What a powerful thought that is. And the Apostle Paul here is saying you need to be very careful to take care of that temple, that body, because it houses something of great power and privilege, the Spirit of God.
And I also think that the point of humility is brought out here, not to think yourself being so wise.
Yeah.
You know, even though you have this.
Right. And actually, that's a really good point, because you get some kind of tremendous advantage like this, you know, the Spirit of God, and you can start to think, hey, look at me. Boy, I know. And when you start to walk down that path, it is a slippery slope, and you end up going head first down into the pit. I'm telling you. It's just, and, that, you know, that's where Satan was. You know, Satan being so high and so advantaged in the heavenly realm and just feeling that he could be like the Most High God. And because he had such power already, and you've got to be so careful and you're right. The thought of humility is one. See, if you don't have humility, you can't be honest with yourself.
Good point.
That's really what it begins to look like here. I guess it looks like it's time for a break too. Okay, Fred, thank you, folks. We're talking about how do we keep God's Spirit healthy in our lives, and the point we're on is to be honest with ourselves first.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we keep the Spirit healthy? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
Eat lots of roughage. Take your vitamins. And I suppose we could do that and create a whole analogy. But
how about fruits of the Spirit?
There you go. But, Jonathan, the point that we're on right now is to be honest with yourself. And what an important point that is. And there's one small scripture here, 1 Corinthians 15:33.
Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals.
There it is, simply stated. And if you run in a crowd or you associate with a crowd that does not have a high standard, eventually that's going to wear you down. Because things always congregate at the lowest common denominator. Not the highest, the lowest. So to keep the Spirit healthy, we have to look at our associations and ask ourselves, because we have to be honest with ourselves, are these associations helping me? Are they moving me forward, or are they pulling me backwards?
Good question to ask.
It is a good question. That's why I asked it. Next scripture.
James 1:22-27. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
Well, and, you know, James, one of the things about James is he doesn't mince words about anything.
You're right.
He gets to the point. First of all, he's talking about being doers of the word, not just hearers, because if you just are a hearer of the word and you don't do anything about it, you're deceiving yourself. Because you're feeling good. See, what happens when we hear something good? It makes us feel good. But unless you do something with that good thing that you heard, it's useless to you. So don't deceive yourself like that. And he goes on and says, if you think that you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, you are deceiving your heart. That is a powerful, powerful statement. So he says you need to live what you say that you believe.
Mm-hmm.
Because true belief provokes true action. Okay. Another quote from Robert J. Ringer. It says, it is absolutely essential that a person intellectually and emotionally understand that reality is not the way he wishes things to be or the way they appear to be, but the way they actually are. And again, it's a matter of if we can truly be honest if we can find reality. And sometimes our perception of reality, Jonathan, is very different than what's real. And that goes for all of us.
Sure does.
We run into that, and that's an issue. There's no question about it. Next one.
James 5:12. Above all, my beloved, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
All right, and here it's just simply saying that live with integrity. And don't have to say, and it's an interesting thing because, you know, human nature stays the same in general. And even way back in those days, you had the situation where if it was required of you to tell the truth, you have two, and I'm going to do a lot of generalizing here for the sake of an example, two general groups of people. Those who live with integrity, And those who maybe, you know, try to more situational ethics. You know, you just kind of you go with things because they feel right, you know, right for me at the moment. And when you're in the situational ethical type of a situation and you're called upon to tell the absolute truth, and if you've been known to, you know, tell a little white lie here and, you know, bend the truth there, and you have to say, well, you know, I swear to you, this is the truth. Really, now, forget everything else, forget everything I said before, really now, I swear to you, this time, it's the truth. And James is saying, if you're doing that, then you're not living your religion. He said, your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. It should be that when somebody asks you, Jonathan, what happened, when you give your answer, you should just be able to give your answer, and I should be able to look at you and say, okay, got it. No questions, because the integrity of your life comes through not only in your actions, but in your words. So we have to be honest with ourselves to get to that point. That's how you keep the spirit healthy. Two more scriptures on being honest with yourself.
Zechariah 8:16-17. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord.
So there, he gives you a list about speak the truth to one another. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Again, and whatever happens in your own heart, folks, you know, you can know it if you look at it and you're honest with it. One more scripture on this.
1 John 1:8-10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
And again, if we're this is such a self-deceptive syndrome to get into when you say, well, you know, I'm above, I never have. And what it's saying is you just need to recognize that you're weak, and it's okay. It's okay, because you confess your sins, you can have forgiveness for those sins, and you can move on, rather than not admitting the fact that you have the weakness and the sins, and then making excuses. There's a whole different approach between those two ways. So, Jonathan, first moral of the story for this morning is to be honest with yourself. That's one of the ways that you keep God's spirit healthy. What's next?
Don't be preoccupied with your own needs.
Wait, don't skip that other one.
Oh, sorry. Learn to properly apologize.
And that was last week's topic.
Right, that's
and
right.
And let's just read through the four stages of an apology. We won't discuss it because we talked about it last
okay.
week.
Admit.
And that is saying, I was wrong when I did thus and so.
Acknowledge.
That's saying, I feel really bad about what I did.
Appeal.
Please forgive me.
Assure.
This is my plan to make sure it won't happen again. That's the complete story of an apology. And that's one of the things that's necessary to keep the spirit healthy. See, because if we start down the road of apology but don't finish, the spirit and God's influence ends up suffering in our lives.
But Rick, what happens if you're never wrong?
No. Okay, now that last scripture about confessing our sins, and if we say that we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves. Read it.
All right.
Okay, moving right along. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM.
And now here we are to don't be preoccupied with your own needs.
Boy, if we could get this one down, don't be preoccupied with your own needs. This is a huge revelation, because most of us, especially in the kind of society we live in, we are taught to be preoccupied not only with our own needs, but with our own wants.
Selfishness.
Yes, with our own desires, with our own whims even. You have a whim, and you're supposed to, you know, to become self-actualized. You have to explore these whims because, oh, they just make you a complete person. Wrong. They really don't. Let's look.
Philippians 1:12-14. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel.
Now, what's happened to him at this point? Let me interrupt you for a quick moment here. the Apostle Paul is writing this letter in prison.
That's right.
Okay, so he's saying what's happened to me, my being here in prison, has actually helped to spread the gospel. Go ahead.
So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ.
So the whole guard knows why he's imprisoned. He's been witnessing the gospel to those who are keeping him in prison.
And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear.
Now, what a great example this is, because here the apostle is the one going through the most dramatic part of this difficulty. He's the one in prison. But what was the reaction of his fellow Christians that were not in prison?
It empowered them to be bold.
Because they figured, they said, if he can go through all of that, we can certainly speak up. And so there's this idea that the apostle was showing us how to not be preoccupied with your own need, but to take care of those things that were more important.
And let's skip down to verses 19 to 21. For I know that your thoughts and your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by speaking with boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain.
And again, here's an example of an individual who was not preoccupied with his own needs. He had so much greater a vision and a mission to accomplish that his own life and death, there was a blur between the two. It didn't matter. What mattered is that he keep the gospel in front of him as the primary objective of his life.
And I guess the question we can always ask ourselves is, how can we bring praise, honor, and glory to God in whatever situation that I am in?
And this is a great example of that. I mean, okay, he's doing it while he's in prison.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you go, brother. You know, I mean, that, there's such power in this example, and he's clear. He finds the good. And he says, the gospel is being preached because I'm here, and you are being empowered because I'm here. Great. It's good for me to be here. Not because it was comfortable for him to be there.
No.
But the mission was being accomplished because he was there.
Philippians 4:12-14. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry and of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. And verse 19, and my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus.
All right, so now this is later on in the book of Philippians, and he's saying, he's writing to them, first of all, because they were a very unique group of Christians. They were very giving. They had a very magnanimous spirit about them in terms of applying their Christianity and actually living it like we've been talking about. And so he's thanking them for going out of their way and supporting him in some of his difficulties. And he's telling them, he's assuring them, look, I know what it is to have almost nothing. I know what it is to have plenty. And I know that in all of my circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry and having plenty and of being in need. What's the secret of contentment in all those things? And his answer is that for him, for me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, so he says, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, doing all things through Christ makes it of great value. And then he says to them in Philippians 4:19, God will fully satisfy all of your wants.
Needs.
All of your whims.
Needs.
All of your wishes.
Needs.
All of your I just want to be specials.
Needs.
All of your needs according to his glory, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So your needs are going to be supplied not according to the physical world's riches, but according to the riches of God in glory. So he's saying that your needs are not necessarily going to be all taken care of in this physical world, but if you keep the spirit healthy, the reward is eternal. Folks, in the second hour, we're going to continue looking at how can we keep God's Spirit healthy in our lives. We're presently talking about the idea, and here's an idea, don't be preoccupied with your own needs. We'll be back after the news and all of that stuff. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. How do we keep the Spirit healthy? We'll be back shortly, but until then, think about it. Barry Kaufman once said that a loud voice cannot compete with a clear voice, even if it's a whisper. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what is our subject this morning?
Our question is, how do we keep the Spirit healthy? And our theme text is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit.
Simple, straightforward scripture, and it helps us to focus on what it is we're trying to do, but I guess we have a little bit of business to take care of here.
That's right. Check us out on the web. Our website is christianquestions.net. There's a delay, so be aware if you're listening to the program live. And there are many archive programs to listen to, about 300 available, and feel free to use them for personal Bible study. And if you have any questions or comments, contact us on the web, and we will follow up with you.
It would be great to hear from you with that. And also, Jonathan, one other item of business. What's next week?
Next week, Rick, is our 10-year anniversary.
Now, I know it's also Father's Day.
Yes.
But it is can you believe that? We have had the opportunity to do this program for the last 10 years.
It's a privilege.
It absolutely is. And next week we're going to have some fun kind of looking back over some of the old programs and some embarrassment looking back over some of the old programs. But we would really love for you to join us next week for that because, like you said, it is an amazing privilege that we've had here. So keep that in mind. Jonathan, we're talking about keeping the Spirit healthy. And we use the analogy of, you know, keeping your body healthy and the things that you'd want to do that. And there are certain principles, I think, that we need to follow in order to keep the Spirit healthy.
That's right. The first was be honest with yourself.
And we spent a lot of time on that and how important that is to have as a beginning place. The second was to learn to properly apologize. We actually talked about that all last week.
And we're in the middle of don't be preoccupied with your own needs.
And that is such an important aspect of living, is to not be preoccupied. Now, you need to take care of needs. But when we're preoccupied with them, we lose the sense of a greater world around us and the things that we can be contributing.
Well, Rick, we do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Julius.
Hey!
There
Good
he
morning,
is.
Gentlemen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Great topic.
Yeah, you're late.
I am. Two things you mentioned about, how do you keep the Spirit healthy? One is humility. And the other one, I don't know if you mentioned sincerity. I would add sincerity, to be innocent, like childlike innocence and sincerity.
Mm-hmm.
That's how you stay humble. Incidentally, this goes back long before you fellows came on the scene, I'm sure. But years ago, did you know that Julius lost his humility? And it was national headlines?
Oh, you're going to have to explain that.
It was this fellow, he was a singer on the Arthur Godfrey show, Julius La Rosa. And he became a household word. He was so popular. And Mr. Godfrey fired him because he lost his humility. Some of the old-timers that listen to your radio program, I'm sure they'll remember that.
Yeah, that is a little before my time, and I'm not that young,
But anyway, seriously, on this issue, how do you keep your humility to keep the spirit healthy? Excuse me. Basically, we always go to the model. Mm-hmm. That's our Lord Jesus. And you already referred, to Matthew 3:16-17, when he received the Spirit when he was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit came upon him, and a dove shone upon him, and so forth. How did he keep that spirit healthy? The first thing he did, he went to the wilderness to study and meditate for 40 days and 40 nights. And one of the concluding thoughts in that scenario, in that period of time, was man shall not live by bread alone. So we must feed on the Word of God. And I think you talked about dieting too.
Mm-hmm.
We must feed on the Word of God to stay healthy and to keep his spirit. Incidentally, I know you said this before and I agree with it. The spirit is not a person, but it's God's holy influence upon an individual.
Mm-hmm.
God bless. Thank you.
Thank you, Julius. I appreciate your call.
Bye-bye.
And some good thoughts there, Jonathan, you know, putting that sincerity that, you know, I don't know that we mentioned that as a word, and that's important, matching it with humility. And looking at Jesus' example, he's baptized. He's a perfect man with a perfect mind. And what does he do?
He goes out into the wilderness and prays to God.
For 40 days, because he needs to focus that perfect mind. He doesn't just assume that he's going to have the focus. He goes to find it. And what a great example of what we're looking at. One other scripture, Jonathan, before we move on here, in terms of not being preoccupied with our own needs, and that is Romans 8:18-25. And this is the Phillips translation. This is a great translation.
In my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has in store for us.
There's perspective.
The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because in God's purpose it has been so limited, yet it has been given hope. And the hope is that in the end of the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay, and have its share in the magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. It is plain to anyone with eyes to see that all at the present time all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. And it is plain, too, that we who have a foretaste of the Spirit are in a state of painful tension while we wait for that redemption of our bodies, which will mean that we will have released our full sonship in him. We were saved by this hope, and let us remember that the hope always means waiting for something that we do not yet see. For whoever hopes when he can see, but if we hope for something we cannot see, then we must settle down to wait for it in patience.
So, Jonathan, this is really a scripture of perspective, and it's talking about, it started with it, whatever we go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has in store for us. And it goes on to explain that what the world goes through now is less than nothing with the future that God has in store for them. So if we can understand that, I would think the reaction to that should be to not be preoccupied with who you are and where you are and what's happening to me, but rather be utterly consumed by the vision of this glorious kingdom that we're looking forward to here. And it's a matter of how you look at things. When we get preoccupied with ourselves, the spirit can't stay healthy because that's not what it's there for. Okay? One quick scripture here, and then we'll move on to the next point.
Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others.
So we're supposed to be busybodies, huh?
Wrong answer.
No, of course not. What it means is focus on those around you. Don't get so introverted in your thinking that you're losing out on the ability to be contributory to the body of Christ, to the work that's going on around you, to encouraging others, to lifting others up. That's part of this whole process. So don't be preoccupied with your own needs, for goodness sakes. I hope you get the point. If you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 860-442-WXLM. Next point.
Realize you will not understand everything that God allows.
Now, that's a tough one. That's a tough one, because we want to know.
Oh, we do.
We want to, and I want to know now, incidentally.
So do I.
Okay, well, then we agree. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19.
Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments.
So this scripture in Habakkuk is talking about a really depressing time.
Mm-hmm.
The fig tree's not blossoming, the fruit's not in the vine, the labor of the olives fail, the fields yield no harvest, the flocks are cut off from the fold, there's no herd in the stalls. Sounds like greatly depressing circumstances.
Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord.
Because it puts things in perspective. Now, it's not saying, oh God, why? It's saying, I will still rejoice in the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you don't ask the question why.
Sure, sure.
Okay, but what it means, I think, is If you don't stay with the question why, and you continue your upward focus, so to speak, and then you can find grace through that upward focus. There's a psalm, Jonathan, that really, and again, just to remind you all, a lot of the content here we got from a talk that I heard in Los Angeles when I was there a few weeks ago by Tim Alexander. And this next psalm that we're going to go through relatively quickly, he laid out in a beautiful way, and I'm following the pattern that he laid it out as realizing how important it is to just go with God's will and not always need to know exactly what, when, where, why, and how. See, that's human nature. We got to know. But sometimes we're required to take those many steps, not just one step, but many steps on faith. So let's start with Psalm 44. We're going to go through the psalm and break it into pieces. The first section, Psalm 44, verses 1 through
3
mm-hmm. is going to just kind of give us an introduction here.
We have heard with our ears, O God, our ancestors have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm give them victory, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, for you delighted in them.
So now we're going to just give you a paraphrase. Okay, now this is the Jewish nation speaking this psalm, and it says, Lord, we can see by our own history how you cared for our fathers. They were planted in the land of promise, not by their own might, but by your might. So it's the psalm starts with an observation of God's tender care for generations before. And it's the recognition that we have seen your hand in that tender care. And Fred, why don't we actually go into the break right now, because we don't want to try to start the next point. Folks, we're talking about realizing sometimes that we won't understand everything God allows, and guess what? It's okay.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we keep the spirit healthy? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, right now we're on the subheading of realize that you will not understand everything that God allows. And as an example of that, we're looking at the 44th Psalm. verses 1 through 3 gave us a sense that Israel is saying, we see by our own history how you cared for our fathers, how you brought them into the promised land, and we are honoring that. It was by your might, not by their own, that you did that for them. Now read verses 4 through 8.
You are my king and my God. You commanded victories for Jacob. Through you we pushed down our foes. Through your name we tread down our assailants. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to confusion those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever, Selah.
And again, the paraphrase is, because of this history, we have put our faith in you. We do not trust in our might or our valor. Rather, we trust and thank you and you only forever. So it's saying we've seen it in the past, and we're taking that as indication for the present that our trust should be in you. So you're saying, well, okay, everything's sounding good so far. You know, God helped them in the past. God helped them in the present. They put their honor and trust in God forever. Now let's get to verses 9 through 16.
And this is Psalms 44.
Right.
Yet you have rejected us and abased us and have not gone out with our armies. You made us turn back from the foe, and our enemies have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a backward among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the words of the taunters and revilers, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger.
So here, again, the paraphrase is, so what's happened here? Our lives don't seem to be so victorious as they were in past times. We're scattered, we're taunted, and we're disgraced. The nations talk about us, and we are shamed. So it's interesting that it's looking at history and saying, God, you have been such an amazing deliverer. And we have physical proof and evidence of that deliverance, and we have seen it, we've embraced it. And we have put our faith entirely in you. So what's going on here? Look at what's happening to us. You've rejected and abased us. You've not gone out with our armies. You've made us run away from our enemies. They've gotten the spoil. You've scattered us among the nations. We're the taunt of our neighbors. They all talk about us. They all laugh at us. Aren't we your chosen people? It's saying, what's happened here? Something doesn't seem to be fitting for such a God who has such ability to deliver. Okay, on to next verses 17 and 18.
All this has come upon us, yet we have not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way.
So, again, the paraphrase is, in spite of all this, we will continue to stay the course. So it's just listed out a whole litany of wrong things, of bad things, of difficult experiences, of a sense of being lost almost. And yet the words are, in spite of this, nor have our steps departed from your way. We're still hanging tough, so to speak. Staying the course, keeping your way in front of us, even though this doesn't make sense.
Verses 19 through 21, yet you have broken us in the haunt of jackals and covered us with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a strange God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart.
So again, they're saying, we know. We know that if our faith were to waver, you would know. And we know that because we know you're almighty. So it's, you know, you can get the sense of the struggle. Mm-hmm. Okay, we love you. We have faith in you. We look forward to your guidance and direction. But all of these things are happening, and life is very difficult, and I don't get this. I still have faith in you. I still honor you. I still pray to you. I still hold your covenant to be true. But I'm not sure. So you got this internal struggle as, why? it's asking that question, why is are all of these kinds of things happening to us?
Verses 22 through 26, because of you, we are being killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Rouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For we sink down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love.
So again, the paraphrase is, please redeem us. Our faith remains in your steadfast love. Interesting thing about this, Jonathan, is they don't get an answer.
You're right.
But the point of this is that in spite of the fact that there's no answer, there's still strong faith. And that's part of this point, is realizing that you're not going to understand everything that God allows. It's okay. What's required, though, is to stay the course. What's required is to keep taking steps forward in faith, even though we don't know. And that's hard for humanity. It's hard for, look, I like to know why things are happening, because I have a hat at home that is my fix-it hat. I mean, I'm talking an analogy here. And when certain things happen, I put my fix-it hat on because I want to fix it. I'm a fix-it kind of person. Okay? So when I don't know what, I don't know how. And if we don't know what is happening, we don't know why it's happening, then we don't know what we're supposed to do. And the answer here in this psalm is, keep stepping forward in faith. Keep stepping forward in faith. Don't let your faith waver. God's got it in control. Keep stepping forward in faith. Stay close to his covenant. Stay close to his promises. Keep stepping forward.
Keep your spirit healthy.
That's right. That's the only way to do it in that circumstance. Folks, if you have a thought, 860-442-9956, 860-442-WXLM.
Let's read Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. Though the Lord may give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it.
All right, and that scripture reminds me of the quote that we started the second hour with. A loud voice cannot compete with a clear voice, even if it's a whisper. And I think that's kind of what this is telling us here, Jonathan, is that you're going to get the direction that you need. You just have to continue to look for it. And, you know, the big thing is that, remember the context of Elijah when he's up on Mount Horeb, and, you know, God says, go to the edge and look into the valley, and you have the earthquake, wind, and fire go.
Right.
But God was not in any of those things.
That's right.
What was he in?
Still small voice.
The still small voice. And I think one of the lessons of that is we have to be quiet in the clamor so we can hear the true voice that can guide us and direct us. And we may not know why, but we still have to maintain that focus. And I think that's what this scripture in Isaiah is telling us. You'll hear these words behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. To keep the spirit healthy, we may not know all of the answers, but we just need to keep moving forward. Next scripture.
Job 13, 13 through 16. Quietly let me alone, that I may speak out. Then let come on me what may. In any case, I will take up my flesh in my teeth, and my life will I put in my hand. Lo, he may slay me, yet for him will I wait. Nevertheless, my ways unto his face will I show to be right. Even he will be on my side until salvation. For not before his face shall any impious person come.
So Job is saying he doesn't know the answers here. He's gone through a terrible run of very, very difficult trials and difficulties, physical and so forth and so on. He's lost his family. He's sick. He's lost his wealth. He's lost all of these things. And he's saying, lo, God may slay me, yet for him I will wait. He's almost at a point of hopelessness. Like, I don't know. I just don't know. But I know that if he slays me, I'm going to wait for him anyway. Even if it costs me my life, because there's something that I need to be faithful to, and I just don't get what's happening. And Jonathan, this aspect of keeping the spirit healthy may be actually probably one of the most difficult, for we again, we always want assurance that we're pursuing the right road, or assurance that we're in the right frame of mind, or assurance that we've not previously done wrong. Sometimes the only assurance is our faith. And that's a tough one. Realize you will not understand everything that God allows.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, man. This is Max. How are you today?
Max. Good morning, Max.
Talking about people being so arrogant to think that they can comprehend what God's plan for them is, and many times they can't understand the circumstances that surround them. And I liken it to the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Many people are so arrogant to believe that they can judge how good an artist Michelangelo is, or they can judge God, or in that aspect. They're only seeing one millimeter speck of paint on the ceiling of a Sistine Chapel, and they're not able to see the entire spectrum and the magnificence and the beauty of how everything comes together. Their perspective is totally skewed, and they think that through their, and I've said it before, their naive arrogance, that they can somehow make a judgment on God.
So what you're saying is that we need to be quiet and listen a lot.
Exactly. That's exactly what we do. And there's another show on the station that says, that quotes a scripture that says, be still and know.
Oh, right.
And, you know, if you do that and you meditate on the word, and you have to give your trust, you have to you know, kind of let go of the controls and you know, put it on autopilot. You know, the autopilot's there for a reason. And you know, if you fight the autopilot, you're likely going to crash.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. And sometimes the autopilot doesn't look like it knows what it's doing, but
exactly. you know, that's where the faith comes in.
Right.
And you know, in today's society, unfortunately, so we become so arrogant. And one of the things that I like to point out is that we rely so heavily on technology, and we put our faith so much in science at the expense of our faith in God. But when you put it in this perspective, that we can't even create the simplest thing that God creates with no problem. I challenge any scientist in any university in the entire world, make a seed. Apple seed. Go ahead. I mean, you're so brilliant and you're so educated that you can't even make the simplest things that God has no problem with, and He has spread across the entire earth and has had no problem creating, let alone, you know, the earth and the universe and the stars and the heavens and everything else. So, I mean, we have to kind of get back to a sense of humility and handing things over, and that's so difficult in this society when all that we want to do is as a society is to kind of, we want what we want when we want it. We're kind of we have a 3-year-old mentality, and that's I think has led to so many things that we certainly don't have time to go into here.
Well, Max, thanks so much. We appreciate your input.
Absolutely. Have a great day.
Take care.
Some good thoughts there, Jonathan.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and that last point about the seed reminded me of a story that we once told on the air about the scientist who, you know, claimed that, you know, you could do what God does. And so God and the scientist are going to have a contest to create a human being. And so the scientist, you know, is going to start the way God did, you know, because he started with the earth and the ground.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes and he scoops up the dirt, and God says, use your own dirt.
Exactly.
You know, and it does. It puts things in perspective. And why do we challenge the validity of the Almighty God in our lives when just because I can't get it, that's not a reason to challenge it. Rather, it's a reason to follow it. And that's one of the things we need to learn in understanding that we will not understand everything that God allows in our lives. So, Max, thanks for that call and those thoughts. Very good. Next point, Jonathan.
Learn the truth. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
And that's a scripture that is quoted in a lot of different contexts by a lot of different people, and they're not talking about necessarily the truth of Jesus and the word of God and all of that. But there's a principle there of the freeing power of truth. And if we can understand that the truth does have power to make us free, it's an amazing thing. Because then, if that's true, then what do you want? You want to pursue truth.
Mm-hmm.
You want to go find it. You want to go get after it, because if it's going to make you free, who wouldn't want that? I mean, step right up. Everybody wants freedom. Fred, we'll take this call very quickly because we're just about time for the break here.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. It's Peter.
Peter.
Good morning, Peter.
Good morning. Oh, I always get quick.
Yeah, because you're right before the break, so speak.
Yeah, your last caller really hit the nail on the head. Arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, it goes a lot further than the Big Bang theory. We can see so far back in time with the Hubble telescope and all, and I think we just can't comprehend no beginning and no end. And so many of us are headstrong, but we don't, you know, have that good slice of humble pie.
Yeah,
but
and it makes
I'll
a difference.
I'll let you go because we wanted to be quick. I just wanted to say I've been listening and I enjoy your show. And one little thing I would like you to consider
What's
in
that?
Your future shows is to allow, give yourself and your programming. I know a lot of times you hurry and you want to get it complete. Give some time for some connection between, you know, the lesson, the parable, and what we've got going today,
mm-hmm.
you know, in the show. All right. Have a good one, guys.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
All right, Fred, and why don't we go right into the break at this point. Folks, we are talking about what we can do to keep God's Spirit healthy in our lives, and the truth of the matter is, it takes work.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. How do we keep the Spirit healthy? We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we keep the spirit healthy? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
Jonathan, the point we're looking at right now is learn the truth. And the scripture we talked about thus far is, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. If that's the case, we should all be pursuing truth. Let's look at another New Testament scripture on that.
2 Timothy 2:15-19. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, let the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
So, Jonathan, there's a number of admonitions in this scripture about learning the truth. And the first one is to study, or the word actually means to be diligent, to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. And how do you do that?
Rightly dividing the word of truth.
So now, see, that's the challenge, rightly dividing the word of truth, because when you look at that, and we work at that, and so do others, and yet there's maybe disagreement on who, you know, who's right and who's wrong and all that, but the idea is to put the effort out to try to get to the bottom line of what the word of truth is really telling us.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
You're speaking to Don.
Good morning, Don.
Good morning. So God said to this guy, use your own dirt?
Yes, in our little story, that's true.
What book of the Bible did that come out of?
That was a little story, Don. That didn't come out of any book of the Bible.
It wasn't from God's inspired word. It was from...
It was a story that I heard somewhere and repeated.
It was from one of the creators of God, created to bolster the God myth.
Well, in your mind, No, it's a myth. In my mind, it's an absolute stark reality that can't be denied.
So man hasn't created a seed, and he has created atoms. There are synthetic elements, and atoms are even more fundamental and tinier than seeds. Man has done that.
Okay, and...
Hats off to man.
Well,
okay, when's God going to sit down and do something like create the last movement of Mozart's 41st Symphony?
Do you have any idea of the harmony that God created in nature and in the universe?
That's answering my question with a question, which is no answer. When's God going to equal Mozart?
God has far surpassed Mozart.
Says you.
Well, yeah, and says you he hasn't. So we have a disagreement. But the point is, Don, that I see the music and the harmony of creation and the plan as a masterpiece that's far beyond Mozart and Beethoven and Grieg and so forth and so on.
When's God going to produce something like the Porsche 904 race car or the 911?
He produced a world, an earth that is precisely the right amount of distance away from the sun, that revolves, that gives us seasons, that gives us the ability to sustain ourselves, much greater than the Porsche.
He didn't do so well with Mercury, did he?
He had a different intention for Mercury, and no, I don't know what it is.
And why is it that God produces things like kings and slavery, and man produces things like republics and innocent until proven guilty?
God doesn't produce things like kings and slavery. He allows republics and kings and slavery and innocent until proven guilty as part of this world for a period of time. God's bigger than all of this, Don. He's much bigger, much bigger, much bigger.
Following the age of reason, man produced something like the United States. Now, the Catholics ran Europe for centuries, which we now call the Dark Ages, and God's other hotshot creators, the Muslims, have offered us great little theological messes like Iran and Saudi Arabia. I think God needs to get out of the way.
And God actually has in store a kingdom for all men on earth where everyone, you and even all of those that you mentioned, will have an opportunity to live in a life, in a world of peace and harmony.
In our republic, the people in free, open elections elect their leaders. A few years ago in the papal state, the Vatican state, that national leader, which is the Pope, he's also the head of the state, was elected not by the people, but by cardinals meeting in secret.
And in that state, in the Vatican state, or in our republic, neither are the kingdom of God. Neither of them are. And that is coming. And, Don, we need to move forward, so can you wrap this up?
Well, I'll just remind you that that Iran, the papal state, and Saudi Arabia, those are countries that are run by the closest thing we're going to see to God on this earth. That is to say, they're all run by God's creators, mystic religious people.
All right, Don, thanks so much for your input. We appreciate
it.
And it's a matter of seeing the big picture versus seeing little pieces of a picture. And I think that's why we need to rightly divide the word of truth. That's precisely what we're looking for. The creator of the universe has a plan. The creative of the universe is not arbitrary. To keep God's power and influence healthy in our lives, we have to learn what's true. And Jonathan, we're going to need to really move along here. So let's skip down here to the next point from Learn the Truth is to love the truth and preach it in word and in deed. And let's read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 on that. James 2, 14 to 18.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith.
And I think, and Jonathan, this is one of those scriptures where, you know, we're talking about keeping God's spirit healthy in our lives, and we're talking about loving the truth and preaching it in word and deed. This is one of those scriptures that defines where the rubber meets the road.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and you know, for instance, you know, you look at the last call, and Don is obviously not a believer in God. He's not a believer in the plan of God, and he has every right to not believe those things. And this, I don't have a problem with that. But for me, I have a book, the Scriptures, the Bible, that helps me understand what things are right and what things need to be pursued and how I should be living my faith. Okay, so there's a dramatic contrast between those two. I'm not sure if Don aspires to a particular set of guidelines for living. You know, in terms, now I know that he looks at, and I give him credit for this, he looks at the goodness of man, and he looks at men who have been real, real thinkers in terms of putting things in perspective, and that's good. That's good. But see, here in the Bible, we have a contained volume that helps us to understand how we are to live what we believe. And James lays it out. James mm-hmm. says, you must live your faith. Don't say you have faith and
do nothing.
And do nothing. Don't say you have faith and say when you see a brother or sister naked or lacking daily food, go in peace. You know, good luck to you. You know, pat them on the back and send them on their way. Help them. Help them. They're part of your family. Help them. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what the apostle says. And James is telling us very clearly we need to put your money where your mouth is. You know, you can use all of those types of phrases that say you've got to preach the word of God, not just with words, but with how you live. That's the bottom line here. And we're beginning to run out of time here. Last point we want to get to is to observe mature Christians. In other words, look around you at those that have some of that sense of Christian maturity and latch onto that.
1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
That's the template, okay? The Apostle Paul. Now, there's somebody that you want to imitate.
Oh, yeah.
There's somebody you want to take after, but he tells you how to do it. He says, be an imitator of me
as I am of Christ.
Okay. So, in other words, if...
Don't follow me, the man.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. Don't follow me, the man. Follow me, the Christian. Okay? Make sure that you're following the Christ-likeness in me and nothing else. What a powerful, powerful example, because it sets us a standard that is extraordinarily high. Next one.
Hebrews 6:9-12. Even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we want each one of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end, so that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Okay, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he's giving us that admonition. Look around you and find those who through faith and patience have given you a strong example. I know you know people in your life that have done that.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
And some of them are probably still alive and some of them probably have passed on.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, the week I was gone, Carl had passed away, and
yes.
I know you guys had mentioned that.
Yes.
And that he was one of those examples that you look at and say, when I grow up, I want to be like that.
Yes, yes.
Because you see this sense of maturity and centeredness on Christ-likeness, on living his faith. I know that there are a number of individuals in my life that I look at like that, with this sense of just this deep respect and honor to say that I want to take that aspect of this person's character, and I want to learn how to live that. Because they lived it and they showed me how. This is part of how we keep the spirit healthy. Look to those who we look at as mature and say, let me follow that.
1 Corinthians 4:14-17. I am not writing this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For through you, though you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I appeal to you then, be imitators of me. For this reason, I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, as I teach them everywhere in every church.
And again, this is one of those things, Jonathan, where there, you know, 999 out of 1,000 of us will never say something like this, because the Apostle Paul is really telling them, I want you to focus on what I've been doing. I don't have the guts to say that to anybody. I'd like them to sort of ignore sometimes what I've been doing, okay? You know, just give me the benefit of the doubt. But the Apostle Paul here and his deep maturity is saying that I have become like a father to you through the gospel. So I have sent my son in the gospel, not his physical son, but my son in the gospel, Timothy, to you to remind you of the things that attracted you to this gospel in the first place. And what were those things? You were watching the way I lived. You were watching what I said to you. You were watching how I showed you the will of God through Jesus. And he's saying, latch onto that. And it takes a tremendous level of maturity to be able to get there. Jonathan, we're pretty much out of time at this point. Folks, we have been talking about how do we keep God's Spirit healthy in our lives, and we've talked about a lot of different aspects to living. Well, we started with being honest with yourself. We went to learning to properly apologize, which we actually spoke about last week. We went to don't be preoccupied with your own needs. Then realize you will not understand everything that God allows. And then learn the truth. Then love the truth and preach it in word and deed. And then finally observe mature Christians. These are some of the things that hopefully will be helpful in terms of keeping things in perspective. It's God's power and influence that you want in your life. Really nothing else. If you've got that, what else do you need? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. But until then, think about it.